And let's pray as we look to God's word. Let's ask his blessing. Father, thank you again for this time you have brought each one of us here together. I just ask this morning that the Holy Spirit would take over this meeting and that you would be our teacher. And I pray that as we open up this book, that you would show us right in deep down inside of our hearts the things that are written here that we might see and understand, and give us the grace to follow. Amen. All right, you can begin this morning by opening to Psalm 119. Promise not to read the whole thing. Though it actually wouldn't be a bad thing if we did. The longest chapter in the Bible is about the Bible. It's funny, just as a study sometime, you guys should always take note, because someday this will mean something to you if it doesn't today. You should always take note about how many times in the scripture refers to the scripture, because it is everywhere. Now, I mean, in many different ways. Some ways, just simply speaking about the Word of God or about the law of God or so on, it will specifically mention it. Other times, it takes thoughts, and this is especially true in the New Testament. The New Testament is based entirely on the Old Testament. And as you go through the New Testament, all of the writers were always referencing back to the Old Testament. It seems like half the time Jesus opened his mouth, he's talking about the Old Testament. Yet, the Bible was written over the course of many, many hundreds of years. I don't have the exact figure in my head, but over the course of many hundreds of years, the Bible was written, penned by many, many different people. And yet, one author. There is no way that we could have a nation, the nation of Israel, whence the entire scriptures came through, the nation of Israel. There's no way that we could have a nation that existed for 1,000 years with many authors writing on the same subject with absolute agreement and harmony in every single thing they ever said, if one person was not directing the project. One God directed the project. I'm off my sermon now, but notice when you go through the four Gospels, you know, if the Gospels had been a made-up story, if somebody had made up a story about Jesus and then people had written about it, or they had written from a fable or something, you would find the same things repeated over and over again. And instead, what you find in the Gospels is that every single time a story is told, it is told from a slightly different perspective, though never in disagreement with the other stories. But it was a different writer, it was a different eyewitness who saw something happen, or who heard the story from those who saw it, or whatever was the case. And so the stories are witness accounts to who Christ was, rather than a copy of a story that somebody had made up somewhere, or a story that was circulating that... It's just incredible as you look through the four Gospels how much is different about them, and yet they are in agreement. But that's not our subject this morning. Very simply this morning, I want to ask this question. Can a young man be holy? Is it possible for a young man, and we can just say young woman, okay, any person right now, can a young person right now live a holy life? I I know there's many people who struggle with sin. We struggle on to different levels. We struggle with sin. Some of us struggle in victory. We have victory over sin, but we struggle still with temptation, or we struggle with just a little bit of time we don't have victory once in a while. And others of us struggle in being overcome by sin, yet always reaching for that victory. And there's a wide range of experience in people's lives who seek to follow God. And many people will end up saying, I can't be holy. Now, of course, we all know that to be true, apart from the work of Jesus. Okay, don't try in the flesh to be holy, because your flesh can't be holy. Now, we're assuming at this point, when we're talking about being holy, we're assuming that Jesus came and died on the cross, that he forgave our sins, and that it is through his work on the cross that we are made holy, okay? Perfectly declared righteous, justified through his blood. Yet, he calls us after that justification, not just to be holy because he gave us holiness, but to be holy because we walk in holiness. He calls us all to that. And some of us fail to do the things that God has asked, and we make this excuse for ourselves: I can't do it. Well, there's going to be multiple things that a person who is failing to walk with God is going to need to take account of. And we're not going to cover this subject entirely. I'm just going to give you one thing this morning that, according to the scriptures, is of all absolute importance. And while there may be many things that you need to do to understand this subject fully, you can be holy. You can walk with God. You can do right. You can live in victory over sin. So I'm going to read the first 9 verses to get started here of Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with the uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. All right, listen very carefully now. We talked in these 9 verses about people who were undefiled in the way. Those who keep the commandments, those who keep the testimonies, they do no iniquity, and so on. But no human being starts out that way. And no human being under any circumstances in life has ever experienced a salvation that God can provide that has given them no temptation to sin and a flawless life from the moment that they first seek God. Nobody has experienced that kind of instantaneous holiness of being this kind of a person that we are talking about here in this psalm. Nobody experiences that. We all experience a certain level of failure, frustration, being overcome, and some of us experience way more of it than we ever should because we fail to take heed to the things that the scripture says. But ultimately, after we're talking about these people that are undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord, we talk about a person in verse 9 that actually is defiled. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Why would we need to cleanse our way if we were undefiled walking in the law of the Lord? Well, the fact of the matter is we're not. We weren't. We're sinners. And so in coming to Christ, we come as a sinner. And we all knew we were sinners when we came to Christ, right? But none of us knew how bad of sinners we were when we came. We didn't understand. We thought we were bad sinners, but as we come to Him and then He begins to open our eyes and reveal things to us, we realize that we had way more sin in our lives than we ever dreamed we had. We didn't even think we were that bad. So we come to Christ as a sinner, but then He begins to open our eyes and He shows us the extent and the depth of the sin as it has taken possession of us. And He wants to make us clean. And so if we're going to be that person that is the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord, we're going to have to find out how to get from being a sinner to living in holiness. There's going to be a way from point A to point B. And that way was described to us in verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? If there's a young man in this room this morning who is not living a clean life, or who comes to grips with the fact that they fail, they yield to sin sometimes when they know they shouldn't. If there's a young man who is defiled, who does things he shouldn't do and thinks things he shouldn't think and wants things that he shouldn't want, what could he do if he wanted to be cleansed from that sin? Now, let me just point something out really quickly. If he wants to be cleansed from the guilt of that sin, he needs to go see Jesus, okay? Because Jesus only can forgive that sin and wash him and make him clean and fit for heaven. But in this verse, we are not talking about forgiveness. Okay, this verse is talking about a man cleansing his way, not his heart. Jesus only can cleanse the heart and clean it from sin. But we want to cleanse our lifestyle where we don't continue in sin anymore. So this is our life we're looking to cleanse. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, I'm just going to be hard on everybody right at the moment right now. I tell you right now that if you're sitting in this room and you struggle with sin, and you have not made it your primary purpose in life to read, to know, and to understand the word of God, then I guarantee that you will never find victory. There is no victory for that person. You cannot walk acceptably to God. You cannot please God. You cannot be free from sin. You cannot have victory over sin if you do not come to grips with the fact that it is the Scriptures that are going to lead you there. All right? That is your only source. Well, let's not say it's the only source. Okay? The Spirit of God. Christianity is complex and as large as God. The source that was laid out for you personally to pursue is the Word of God. But of course, God does also give us teachers and pastors, and He gives us the Spirit, and He leads, and He teaches. And God can do many things through His own work when we refuse the things that He gave us. But according to the Word of God, if you go through the Word of God multiple times in the Word of God, if we're talking about this subject, we are going to find that the Word of God is held out to us as our path to be free from sin. What does the Word of God do for us that would make us free from sin? So suppose that we are an alcoholic. Probably should talk about this because I don't really understand it. but I got to talk about something. So suppose we're an alcoholic, and we come to the scriptures, and we say, okay, so what does God say about this? Well, he gives us a jab right in the arm, and he says, no drunkard's going to inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, well, now wait a minute now. I'm an alcoholic. That means I can't go to heaven, right? Wait. Being a sinner is not what keeps you out of heaven. Staying a sinner and refusing the gift of God is what keeps you out of heaven. So God gives us warnings in the scriptures to show us the importance of us living a different lifestyle than what the flesh chose to live. So then we begin to study. Well, we're not going to just find in the scriptures that we shouldn't get drunk. Well, we're going to find in the scriptures that God doesn't just take away the stupidity of drunkenness from the life of a Christian, but he adds all sorts of other things. And we begin a path. And let me tell you something, guys. The path to holiness takes some time sometimes for us to gain in the Christian life all the things that God lays out for us. There's a lot of things to learn, and it takes some time sometimes. It doesn't happen overnight that a person goes from being totally immersed in sin to being impeccable in character. But there is a difference between some sins and other sins. Okay, and drunkenness, for example, is one of those sins that you don't have to spend 10 years overcoming drunkenness. All right? Drunkenness only happens through drinking. And if you have an addiction to drink, and you can't help getting drunk, then you don't drink. And there have been thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people throughout history who have come to God as drunkards who have not drunk anymore. This is not something that is so difficult. But it may be difficult to make the decision. And so some people may struggle with this for a while when they should not. The idea here is that the Bible is going to lay out a path for us that is freedom from sin and embracing of everything that is of God. And drunkenness is a poor example right now. I'm sorry I couldn't come up with a better one, because it's not the kind of thing that people in this room are struggling with. We struggle with things that are much, much harder to overcome than drunkenness. But we do. We struggle. We really struggle. And oftentimes the people who are struggling neglect the very path that God has put out for them that is an absolute deliverance from sin. So if you want to be free, if you want to cleanse your way because you're dirty, if you want to cleanse your way, then you're going to take heed to the law of God. In other words, we're going to both hear it or read it, as well as implement it and obey it. So it's not just that we're going to learn and understand what God says, but that we are going to absolutely apply it to our lives in every respect and go to do. I'll tell you where revival comes from. We pray for revival. You know where revival comes from? Revival can be here this morning in this room if some person will listen to the Word of God this morning and will go home with an absolute determination that something that has been wrong in their life will not be wrong anymore. You'll go home revived if you do that this morning. If somebody in this room will say, I have been doing this that is wrong and I will quit. I will seek God and I will quit. I don't discourage anybody from doing that. I don't care. we can talk all we want about the inadequacy of the flesh and the need for the power of Jesus. These commandments of God are that whoever names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Okay? That is not given as a suggestion. That is a New Testament command that if we name the name of Jesus, we quit sin. All right? I understand that we can't do that in the power of the flesh. But it is a command that is given to us. And so if we can't do it in the power of the flesh, you're going to have to seek the power of God, who offers that power freely to anybody who wants to be pure from sin. So we start with this passage, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." I want to look at three different passages in the psalm. So let's go to the next one in Psalm 19. And we'll read some of the words of David in Psalm 19. Okay, verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Now, I want you to note, just in a way of theological information, that when we're in the 119th Psalm and in the 19th Psalm, talking about the law of God, we're talking about the law as given by Moses, that the New Testament says was a burden that neither we nor our fathers could bear. We're talking about a law that in the book of Romans, we're told that it in itself, it could not bring victory over sin and it could not provide holiness. Okay? Now, in the way that the New Testament talks about the law, as the inadequacy of the law, it also tells us that law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And anybody under the law from the Old Testament who came to a full knowledge and understanding of who God was and came into that place of salvation through the Word of God came to an understanding of forgiveness of sins, okay? Because the law did not just teach holiness by doing. It also taught holiness by forgiveness. And that's what all the sacrifices of the temple were concerned with, was forgiveness for sins. You came to the temple to sacrifice an animal in your place because you were a sinner. And when David is speaking here in these verses here, he very well understood forgiveness. He very well understood the work of God. And in these last words of this psalm, he says, "O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Now that verse should have been in the New Testament, right? That's David looks at this holiness that he is trying to gain from keeping the law, but he finds out that Jesus is the one who forgives him and gives him the strength. Because in the flesh, nobody, not the Old Testament saints nor the New Testament saints, could keep the law. But under the power of God, the Old Testament saints did and could keep the law. It was through the flesh that we can't keep the law. But God provided the Israelites more than the flesh to obey the things he gave them. So I want to look at these words that David says just a little bit here in this psalm. Very good words. The law of the Lord is perfect. Perfect. Converting the soul. If you read the law of Moses, you can be saved through what you find in that law. It can convert the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, anybody in this room who ever questions what is the difference between this, that, or the other thing, if this is right, if that is right, what God's will is, and so on. If you want to know what God's will is, you find it in the scriptures. It's written. It will make the simple or the one who doesn't have understanding, it will make that person wise. You will learn what God's will is by reading the scriptures. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right. Oh, this is a bad one. This one nobody believes. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And this is where so many young people go wrong. Because if we're going to come to God to give ourselves to him in full obedience to everything he says, we're going to have to come in a different manner than many people come, which is like, I have to obey this because God said so, but I hate it. You're not getting anywhere in your Christian life with that kind of an attitude. The truth is, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that is our path. We're not looking to follow the words of God because they are restrictive and troublesome in our lives. We're looking to follow the words of God because they rejoice the heart. That is the truth. Sin kills. The wages of sin is death, the scripture says. The commandments of God rejoice the heart. If only this poor world knew that, they'd all come to Jesus right now. All right, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We can become smart from listening to the commands of God. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now here, David goes on. They are more to be desired than gold. All right? More to be desired than gold. Everybody in this room, pretty much, that's not a child, goes out and you work for 8 hours a day or more. And at the end of a certain number of days worth of work, you get a check, which is like a small piece of gold. And how many of you guys spend 8 hours a day trying to learn about God and to keep his commandments? Now, we mix things up in our day, and I hope for the 8 hours that you guys spend at work, you are meditating on the Word of God and trying to keep the Word of God and trying to obey and to show Jesus and so on. I hope you're doing that. But I think that if some of us would stop and think for a little bit of the energy that we put into the things of this life for a little bit of gold, and then compare with how much energy we put into our spiritual life and our walk with God, we would find out that we don't believe this verse, that keeping the commandments of God is worth more to us than gold. I think that's what a lot of us would find out, that we don't actually believe that. That we think gold is more valuable than the commandments of God. It's not just that the commandments of God are more desirable than gold, they also taste sweeter than honey. Anybody here believe that? How can commandments of do's and don'ts, when some of them are rough and they feel and they're hard to keep, how can those things be actually sweeter than honey? Well, he says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And there is absolutely no comparison of anything on this earth that a human being can ever pursue that will compare to being under the love and the blessing and the eternal reward of the eternal God. There isn't anything else that can even come close. The light goes out in every other room when the light of the glory of Christ shines in. All right, Psalm 1. We should study Psalm 1 at least once a month for the rest of the life of this church. You say, we all know Psalm 1. All right, we know Psalm 1. What does it say? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his eyes are in the law of the Lord. Nope, it doesn't say that. It's not that he stays in the law of the Lord and reads in it. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. We're not going, if we're going to be the man that Psalm 1 is talking about, it is not the fact that we make ourselves study the Bible. It is the fact that we want the Bible more than anything else. That's a hard one. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, if you were to really take this verse 2 and try and make your life align with verse 2, where your delight was so much in the law of the Lord that it's the only thing you really thought about or cared about all day and all night, anytime you were awake, the law of God was what you wanted. You might find this verse to be a little bit difficult to swallow. It's a little bit more than it seems like the human being can come up with. But let's try verse 3 and see if it has any value. If verse 2 has any value in our lives, what will it do for us? It says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This is going to be a hard one to get across to young people. But I want everybody who's young in this room to listen now. As a young person, you don't have the ability to understand what it means to have a life that has fallen apart. You have to live for a while and get yourself in trouble. You've got to lose things. You've got to go through a divorce. Maybe have your kids taken away. You have to go through trials and troubles in life before you find out how valuable success is and what it would be to us if it could really and truly be said of our lives that everything whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We wouldn't have things that we did in life that were destroyed or that fell apart. Whatever we did prospered. The only way to get to a life where you are going to have that contentment in Christ, a life of success in the center of God's will, is when you make the Word of God the whole foundation for everything you do and think and know. That's the only way it's ever going to work for you. Now, I'm talking to a bunch of people that didn't do that, okay? I don't care if you're Christians in this room. You didn't do it. Why didn't you do it? Well, you say, you thought you were. You know, we read the Bible, we pray, we go to church, we try to live the things that are taught. But as in the human flesh, we all erred a little bit because our understanding was flawed and we just didn't do everything. And every single time, anywhere in our life that we strayed from the center of God's will, we cost ourselves a lot of pain. Only the older people in this room know that. The younger people don't understand this yet because they haven't seen the depths of it work out in life. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're 98 years old. This promise in these verses are for 98-year-olds as well as for 10-year-olds. It's never too late to come to the point to be the person that we're talking about in Psalm 1. It's never too late. This should be the life of every Christian. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We don't care anything about what they think, what they say, what they do, what they want. We don't care anything about their fun and games. We don't care anything about the way they walk or what or how they do things. We have a completely different rule for life, and we find it in the Word of God. And in that rule, that law of God, that's where we spend our life. And when we come to that point, we find prosperity in the will of God. Because God made us, He made our neighbors, He made our friends, He made this earth, and He made us to work under a certain parameter of right or righteousness or holiness, however you want to say it. And we left that realm to do things that were wrong. And in that wrong world, in that realm of sin, things don't work. But back here, the way God made things to be and the way God is Himself, things do work. Things don't fall apart when you do them right. They fall apart when you do them wrong. This is not a standard that is being held up that we as Christians can't live. It may be a standard that most Christians don't live, okay? And if you look around and see a lot of people and don't feel like you can find anybody who lived Psalm 1, that just means they were humans in the flesh and that they didn't live up to everything that God offered to them. But this standard is something that every person in this room can have if they want it. This is not out of our reach. It's something we can actually do. Now, somebody says, I don't think I'm good enough to obey the Bible or to follow it or to make it part of my life like that. I don't think I can do that. I just need Jesus. I think I'm going to have to just forget the Bible part of things in the religion. I'm just going to have to stick with Jesus because I know He can do for me what I can't do. I want to tell you something that Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. Did you ever stop to take a moment to think? This is a popular doctrine in Christianity today, that we can't be holy, so we need Jesus because we can't be holy. Well, that is based on a truth. It's just not the truth. We do need Jesus because we can't be holy, okay? But then He comes and He gives us holiness in multiple ways. One, through forgiveness of sins, and two, through the Word of God, He teaches us the difference between right and wrong. And so, He says in verse 36 of Luke chapter 6, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So, we need Jesus, right? Well, what is Jesus? He's the living Word. He is the alive piece of what the Scripture describes as righteousness. And so if we're going to come to Jesus, he says, if anybody's going to come to me, I want to tell you something. If you come to me and you hear what I say, it's not going to do you any good at all to have come to me if you aren't going to listen to the things that I said. Because if you're going to come to me, you're going to be like one of two different kinds of people when you come and you hear the things that I say. Some of you are going to do them, and you're going to be like those who build their house on a foundation or on a rock, and that house is going to stand. And those of you who come to me and don't and hear the things that I say but don't do them, you're going to be like the guy who built a house on the earth, and it will be destroyed. And you can walk into a church, and you can talk to many people, all Christians, and they all have houses. They all built houses. They all had religion. And some of us might not be able to tell the difference, though I think the Scripture gives us some parameters that we can make some judgments with. But some of us might not be able to tell the difference between those who have their house on the rock and those who don't, because they all have houses. But some of those houses are going to stand when the judgment comes, and some of them are going to fall. And it is not going to be based on those who were forgiven their sins through Jesus. It's going to be based, in this passage, it is going to be based on those who listened to the things that Jesus taught and did them. This is not a work salvation. It's New Testament doctrine. It's truth. Everybody in this room knows that we cannot gain salvation by works. Okay, we all know that Jesus is the only way of salvation, that through his blood and there is no salvation without his blood, and there's no hope of anybody ever getting any favor with God whatsoever through doing the words of Jesus. Yet, the words of Jesus tell us that if we come to him and we don't do the things that he says, our house will not stand. Holiness is an absolute essential for those who want to be a Christian. Now, I think that everybody in this room agrees that holiness is essential for a Christian life. And I'm not really trying to teach you anything new in this respect, that holiness is something that we all need and want, and it's a necessary part of Christian life. But what I am trying to tell you this morning that I think some people in this room do not believe, I don't care what your name is. I don't care how bad you've been. I don't care what kind of trouble you've been into. You can live in victory over sin. And the path to victory over sin is going to be through the Word of God. You're going to have to find in the Word of God where God says, do this and don't do this. And you're going to actually have to do the things that you find. You say, I can't. I'm too weak. I try doing those things and I can't. Okay? So, as in every situation in life, sometimes we are too weak to do everything all at once when we set ourselves to do something. Babies can't walk, they can't crawl, they can't talk, but they can do one thing, which is the requirement for every Christian. They can desire milk, And is that exactly what God says for us to do as newborn Christians? We desire the sincere milk of the Word. We can do that. All right, so you say you're weak. So weak, even the weakest of babies can eat. Even the weakest of babies can suck about a bottle. Well, not maybe there's some in the intensive care that can't even do that. But those are not normal babies, okay? So the weakest of the weak of the people in this room can do the one fundamental thing, if they will, that God requires for you to gain strength and to find true holiness in your Christian walk. You can desire the sincere milk of the Word, and in that Word you can read and study and love and learn. And then you start making decisions. You start making decisions to do the things that you find in there. And perhaps one day you'll find yourself to be a failure in some of those things. If you are a normal human being, that you're going to experiment with that in your life. You're going to find that you tried to do something and you didn't succeed. And then you're going to have to go to God with the problem. Only God can fix your problems. But when you go to God in sincerity and in repentance and in confession and in desperation to find the holiness that God requires of His people, you will find it. And I do believe that this is what Psalm 119 is talking about. I think this is exactly what we are being encouraged to do in verse 9 of Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You've got a life to change because your life was born in the flesh. Now we have to deny the flesh and live by the Spirit. You have a life to change. You've got a way to change. You've got wrong things to get rid of and right things to change into. And you weren't born in righteousness. You were born in sin. But God will give every single person in this room the victory to live a holy life. Anybody in this room that seeks it. Okay, it is not out of our reach. It is something everybody in this room can do. But you're going to find that the path to do that is going to be the Word of God. And I will tell you, anybody in this room who is going to neglect this is going to live a poor Christian life. Let's take a break.